in Christ. But when James writes about this, he seems to say something a bit different. So I've known lots of people over the years, when I've tried to talk to them about the Christian faith, they say to me, oh, you can't believe the Bible, it's just full of contradictions. And so tonight, we're going to have someone who's going to come up here and bring the reading. Oh, here we go. On James chapter 2, from verse 14.
Hi, everybody.
Hi.
As Murray said, the reading tonight is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26.
That's right. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved.
Caleb, that's not the reading we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be reading from James.
Oh, yeah, I took the liberty of doing a bit of my own research, so I've brought a few verses of my own along. I thought they'd be all right.
Okay, I don't know if that's allowed. What do you reckon, Murray? Should we? We'll just, okay, well, let's keep going. Not much we can do now. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them?
But on the other hand, Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
I can't believe you even had your own PowerPoints done. Wow. That's really going quite far there. I think you might be confusing people.
But surely the Bible's never confusing.
Well, let's keep going and see what we can find out. James 2:15 to 17. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
What's confusing about that?
Well, I think it's just the extra verses that you're adding in that are making it confusing.
Oh, true. Anyway, moving on to Romans. Romans 1:17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last.
Yeah, you really are contradicting the reading that
really
Murray gave us. Oh, well. James 2:18-19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder.
I suppose it does seem like a bit of a contradiction, sort of a chicken-egg situation. Anyway, Romans 5 verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does your next one say?
This one I think is written just to you, Caleb. James 2:20-24. You, foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone.
Who wrote this stuff? Those verses are definitely not highlighted in my Bible. But this one also mentions Abraham. Romans 4 verses 2 and 3. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God.
Look, Caleb, James was Jesus' brother. You'd think he would know what he was talking about. The Romans were the ones that killed Jesus, so why are we even listening to them? Maybe Romans shouldn't be in our Bible. James 2:25-26. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous by what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
It sounds a bit violent to me, all this death, but Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You're not trying to boast, are you, Lisa?
No, I'm not, Caleb.
Okay, well, that concludes our reading for tonight.
Thanks, Caleb. I'm sure that made it really clear to everybody. You're a big help. Murray,
anytime.
I really think we need your help.
I think the best thing we could do would be to pray together. Lord, I guess a lot of us, when we read the Bible, we feel confused. And I guess a lot of us have been involved in discussions, or we may even feel this ourselves, that you can't trust the Bible. It contradicts itself. And so as we turn to this passage tonight, we want to pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us and guide us and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there may well be a number of you here tonight who, when you've wondered about the Christian faith, you think, is this really believable? There are contradictions in the Bible. Or others of you have tried to share your faith with people and they come back at you and say, you can't believe it, it's full of contradictions. And these passages that have been read to us tonight, they kind of set this up, don't they? It's almost like, on the one hand, James is saying that we're put in the right with God, we're justified by the good deeds we do. And Paul, on the other hand, is saying it's all about faith and faith alone. Now, there are some very learned people who've written some very large books on this topic. And they sort of get, they advance a theory that in the early church there were all sorts of points of view on stuff, and Paul had his group of followers, and James had his, and they had all these intellectual debates, as though they were university professors, with disciples in their various departments. And what people tend to do is they get their own perspective on life and impose it on the Bible. Because in fact, this distinction is actually quite crazy, really, because the book of James is actually all about faith. Right from the very beginning, the first thing that James writes about is faith under pressure. And he's saying that learning to cope with this is what strengthens your faith. And then he goes on at the beginning of this chapter, where he talks about it's faith that makes us brothers and sisters together as followers of Christ. And as we get to the end of his letter, we'll find out about God's intention, his power to heal. And we experience this through faith. So the whole theme of faith runs all the way through the book of James. So what's it all about? What's he talking about? Well, there's a key verse. It's the first one in the passage. And this is what it is. This is what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? And this is what I want to talk about tonight. Because, what is faith? What is real faith? What he's actually talking about here is people who claim to have faith, but there's nothing to show for it. And I guess there'd be numbers of us here tonight, you're like that. You believe about the Christian faith. But would anyone know? There have been all sorts of surveys done in the Western world which would indicate that in terms of behavioral patterns, there's nothing terribly much different for people who profess to be Christians and those who don't. And this is what I want to talk about tonight, because this is, if you're like this, this is good you're here tonight, because this is the message for you. This is what he's talking about, people who claim to have faith, but, no one can see any difference in your behavior from anyone else. That's what he's talking about. And faith like that, it won't save you. Just believing certain things about Jesus isn't going to save you. It's real faith. What I want to talk about tonight is what is real faith. Now, interestingly, Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Because Paul went around and he preached the gospel of Christ, which is that God saves us through his grace alone. There's no amount of good deeds that we can do that will ever bring us to God. God offers us his mercy and grace because Jesus died for us. And we respond to that by faith. And so people went around and they heard what Paul was saying and they said, oh, wow, what a fantastic message. If God saves us just by believing, it means you can do what you like. Wow, it's all by God's grace. So, man, if I sin, wow, God will forgive me. Woo-hoo, this means I can sin as much as I like. Wow, what a great religion this is. I'm for this. And Paul said to them, don't be crazy. He says, look, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live it any longer? You see, when someone is baptized, and when you come to faith in Christ, the appropriate thing to do is you get baptized, and that demonstrates that. And when you're baptized, you die with Christ. You say, I'm dying to the kind of life that I lived before, and now I'm going to be raised to a new life where I follow Jesus. And he's going, I'm going to allow him to transform my life. And so Paul says, how can you possibly carry on a life like this? Now, almost every religion in the world teaches karma in some form or other. If you do bad stuff will come back to you. And when you die, if you've been good enough, you'll go to heaven. And when you die, if you've been bad, you'll go to hell. Almost every religion in the world teaches some variant on that. Now, there's a problem with it. See, if it's true, it means you've got to be really, really good to get to heaven. Now, everybody draws the line like, I'm just good enough to get in there and other people are not. But, you know, if you take this seriously, and there are a lot of people in the world who take this incredibly seriously, the harder you try to be good, really, really try to be good, the more you become aware of your own failure. And one of the most famous people in all history who tried really, really, really hard about this was Martin Luther. He was an Augustinian monk in the Catholic Church in the 16th century. Last year, I think, or the year before, there was a movie came on the circuit here called Luther. It's a brilliant film, actually. And we're just going to look at a little segment of it where Luther, he's in his cell as a monk, and he's just been overwhelmed at the stuff in his life that he just feels convicted about. And the thing starts off where, you know, he's just in agony over the bad stuff he's done in his life. And then another monk, a man named Staupitz, comes in and talks to him about Christ. So here we go. This is the extract from the movie.
Just leave me, leave me.
You are too hard on yourself, Brother Marty. Arguing with the devil never does any of us any good. He has had 5,000 years of practice. He knows all the weak spots.
I'm sorry about today.
I'm not here to scold you, Marty.
I'm too full of sin to be a priest.
You know, in 2 years, I've never heard you confess anything remotely interesting.
I live in terror of judgment.
And you think self-hatred will save you?
Have you ever dared to think that God is not just? He has us born, tainted by sin. Then he's angry with us all our lives for our faults. This righteous judge who damns us, threatening us with the fires of hell. I know I'm evil to think it.
You are not evil. You're just not honest. God isn't angry with you. You are angry with God.
I wish there were no God.
Martin, what is it you seek?
A merciful God. A God whom I can love. A God who loves me.
Then look to Christ, bind yourself to Christ, and you will know God's love. Say to him, I'm yours, save me. I am yours, save me.
I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me.
The brothers are not happy with your decision. They think there are others.
It's out of that discovery that Martin Luther made that the whole of medieval Christendom came to a grinding halt. There was one man who made this amazing discovery that we can be reconciled to God through faith alone. And Grace re-entered the scene. Grace is undeserved kindness. Where Luther had tried to find the reconciliation with God through all his good deeds and failed totally. It's a marvelous display of grace on Wednesday morning at Christchurch Airport. The All Blacks came back. Yeah. And they were sitting in the plane, they said. They were sitting in the plane on the tarmac, dreading getting off the plane and coming into the terminal building and facing the wrath of New Zealand's fans. And they walk into the terminal, and here are these thousands of cheering fans with banners. And did you see the interview with them? Really interesting. We didn't deserve this. We were amazed at this reception. I thought, what a marvelous example of grace. They didn't deserve it either, you know. And some of their heads undoubtedly are still to roll, but, you know, they didn't deserve it. And they knew they didn't deserve it, and it was unexpected, and that's the nature of grace. And this was the message of Jesus. You know, his most famous parable is about the prodigal son. And this young guy who goes off and spends all his inheritance from his father and wastes it on grog and wild women until all his money runs out, and then he comes back to the father, and the father comes running down the road to embrace him and forgive him and put on a feast for him and kill the fatted calf for him. That's grace. That's the wonder of grace. The prodigal son, his life would have been totally changed because of that experience. And that's what James is talking about. Real faith results in a changed life. And James goes on in this passage, and he really tells us three illustrations. He tells us three things about real faith. He said, the first thing is, you see it in life. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You know, if you see someone in great need, and all you say to them, you know, cheer up, mate, things will be right, you know, what use is that to them? No use at all. You need to do something to help them. And that's what James is saying. Faith isn't just a real faith. It's not a matter of words. It's a matter of actions that flow out of what you believe. That's the first thing. Second thing, he says, is true faith results in deeds. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That's a really interesting illustration, eh? Faith isn't just knowing the truth and believing the truth. You see, the demons have impeccably orthodox theology. They're right, you know. When Jesus appeared on earth and he went around and nobody knew to start with who he was, people thought he was just a good teacher or a prophet or whatever, the only beings in the world that knew who he was were the demons. And he came up to demon-possessed people and they screamed out, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. And he told them to be quiet. Because he didn't want a confession of faith coming from these characters. But they knew the truth. This is an amazing illustration of James. But the demons aren't going to heaven. They know, they believe the right things. They actually know the truth. They know who Jesus Christ really is. But it's never changed their lives. It's not saving faith. It's intellectual assent. They know what's true. You see, and for many, many of us, we believe in the Christian faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe the orthodox things. We believe he's the Son of God. But is it real faith? Is your life being changed by it? Or is it just something you believe? I remember years ago when Marge and I first came here, and I visited a lot of homes in the community here, and there was a young couple lived just around in Cobham Street here, and I was visiting them, and I think their kids had started coming to the Sunday school here, and I went and visited them. We had a very pleasant evening together, and I was talking to them about the faith and so on, and the fellow asked me, you know, what is all this stuff about faith? You know, what is faith? Is it just a matter of believing it, believing certain things? And I said to him, no, it's not really. It's actually the word that's used in the Bible actually is trust more than belief. And I said, you see that chair over there? We were sitting in the kitchen, I think, or the living area, and there was a kitchen chair sitting there, you know, just a wooden one. And I said, look, I believe in that chair, and I believe if I sat in that chair, it would hold me up. And I saw this silly look come over his face, but I didn't pick up quickly enough. And I stood up and went over and dropped my full weight on this chair, which the legs gave way, and and so that was a very good illustration. You've got to make sure you put your faith in the right thing, you know. But that's what real faith is. It's trust. They actually came to faith and have been members of the church ever since, actually, in spite of this amazing experience. But this real faith is trust, and it results in a changed life. In the 19th century, there was this very famous man, David Livingstone. And when I grew up, you know, I heard stories about David Livingstone, the great African explorer and so on. I thought he was just an explorer. David Livingstone was actually a missionary from Scotland, and he went to Africa to do his exploration, to open up avenues for the gospel to come. Well, he went off in what they used to call in those days darkest Africa, and he disappeared for a long period. No one knew what had happened to him. So there was an American newspaper, I think it was the New York Times, decided they'd send a reporter to Africa to find Livingstone. Henry Stanley, his name was. He was this really hard-bitten, you know, yank. And off he went to Africa, and he got people to journey with him, and he journeyed all the way into the jungle. And there in a jungle clearing, after seeing nothing but Africans for a long, long time, he came across, here was this white man in a pith helmet, you know, 19th century explorer. And there's a very famous incident where he walks up to this white man and he says to him, shakes his hand, he says, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. I mean, who else could it have been? And Henry Stanley hung out with Livingstone, and he sent these dispatches back to the New York newspaper. And they wrote them up, and they noticed the nature of his stories were changing. When they both came out of Africa eventually, arrived back in the West, Henry Stanley was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. Beforehand, he'd been a hard-bitten, secular sort of guy. And he said, Livingstone made me a Christian. And he said, and he never even knew he was doing it. You know, that's true faith. He said, it wasn't Livingstone's preaching. He said, he didn't preach at me. He made me a Christian, and he never even knew he was doing it. Have you got that sort of faith? You know, have you let Jesus Christ change your life? Francis of Assisi said that we should preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. True faith results in deeds. Now, the Bible, James goes on to say, the Bible shows us true faith, and it tells us the story about Abraham. Two examples. The first one's Abraham. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. And he refers to this bizarre incident in Abraham's life. You see, God had this amazing purpose for Abraham, and he made a great promise to him. He said that you'll have as many descendants of the sand on the seashore. And Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That made him in the right with God. It was simply his faith. And then there's this bizarre incident where he has this son, even when he's a really old guy, he has this son and he senses God's calling him to offer his son. And Paul uses this as an illustration of faith. And James uses the same story as an illustration of deeds. And you think, aha, this is a contradiction. See, the Bible's full of contradictions. But the key verse is verse 22 here, where James says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, these James and Paul are two preachers. Last Sunday night, we had Steve Withington preaching here. Now, if he was preaching tonight, and he was preaching on this passage, he would undoubtedly take a quite different message out of it than I'm taking tonight. He would see some different aspect of it. But that doesn't mean to say where we disagree. We're actually dealing with a topic that is so much bigger than either of us. And each of us would be seeing one different aspect of the truth. And same with James and Paul. And that's why what is a seeming contradiction isn't really a contradiction at all. It's the fact that true faith, if you've got real faith in Christ, your life will continually be getting changed. And that's the challenge. Is that happening for you? Or has the change stopped some way in the past, and it's been a past experience? In fact, there's another preacher in the New Testament who deals with the same passage, and it's the writer of the Hebrews, who we don't know who it was. It wasn't Paul and it wasn't James. It was someone else. And this writer, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. See, same incident. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. So he takes a third point out of the story. The point he takes out of it is that Abraham getting his son back was like the resurrection of the dead, and it was like a foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there you've got three writers on the same passage, and they take three different meanings out of it. All it means is that the message of the gospel is so much bigger than any one person's interpretation of it. And it's all about faith, the nature of true faith. And the final illustration that James uses is Rahab. In the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute considered right was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Interesting contrast with Abraham and Rahab. I think it's about as big a contrast as you get. Abraham was a very devout Hebrew. Abraham's a prostitute. Abraham? Abraham was a very devout man. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was a Hebrew. Rahab was a foreigner. Abraham's a major figure of faith. Rahab's a very minor figure in the Bible. Abraham's a man. Rahab's a woman, obviously. You couldn't get a bigger contrast. I think James is probably picking on these two to make the point that this is an all-encompassing truth. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have real faith, it results in your life being changed and certain deeds coming out of it. You know, not too many of us actually enjoy hanging around a corpse. And James says here that faith without deeds is dead. Let me ask you, is that your faith tonight? You'd have to say in all reality, look, it's kind of lifeless. You know, sure, once there was a time it was full of life and vitality, but if I'm really honest, it's kind of died on me. You know, there was a famous missionary in the 20th century, E. Stanley Jones, and he went to India. He was a very, very effective missionary. And he was speaking once to a whole bunch of Hindus in India, of young men. And he said to them, you know, can you tell me why is it you have not become Christians? You know, what do you think of our message? What do you think of our Christ? And one of these young Hindu men stood up and he said, we think your Christ is wonderful, but you Christians are not like him. I wonder how true of that is of us tonight. I believe there's a message in here for us tonight. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to touch our lives and let the challenge speak to us. So I'd like to invite you to stand for prayer. I sense when I was preparing this that there'd be like two groups of us here tonight. There'd be those of us who need to hear the message that our deeds won't save us. Some of us are living in the hope that we'll be good enough to be accepted by God. And others of us need to hear the message that our faith without deeds isn't real faith at all, not living faith. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and move in our midst tonight, O Lord. Open our hearts to you, Lord. May we allow you to touch our hearts. And Lord, some of us would have to acknowledge to you that our faith has died. As the body without the spirit is dead, so our faith without deeds is dead. And Lord, we now have a kind of form of faith, but it's not real. And the kind of transforming deeds that we would hope would be there aren't there. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, come move in our hearts and give us the faith and the courage, Lord, to respond to you and to open our hearts to you and to openly acknowledge to you, Lord, that we need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. We need to allow him to bring our faith back to life. And as we stand here tonight, if that's you, that you sense in some ways the Lord is speaking to you and challenging you about the nature of real faith and about your own faith or the lack of it, I'd like to invite you to respond. And just come and stand at the front here and say, Lord, I just want to acknowledge my need, Lord, and I want to ask you to bring my faith back to life. Or I want, maybe for the first time, Lord, put my trust in Jesus. And Lord, if I'm not seeing the change in my life that I would long to see, Lord, I want to open my life to you that I might find this change. And if that's you, just as we all stand here, I'd invite you to come and stand at the front here, and we'd like to pray with you. So just come now, and we'll wait. Just come and stand at the front here. Lord, I want to thank you for these folk who've responded, and Lord, I want to thank you for this open acknowledgement they're making of this, and I want to pray that, Lord, tonight your Spirit may come and touch them afresh, renew their faith, and bring a fresh reality and vitality. Help them to put their deep trust in you, Lord Jesus, and to allow your Spirit to do his work in their lives for your sake. We'll need some folks to come forward and just pray with these folk who've responded here. So if you're like a staff member here or one of the elders or a member of one of the prayer teams, if you could come forward now and help in the praying, that would be great. We'll just wait till you come, and the musicians are coming back up on the stage here.